Going to go ask you to go to Daniel chapter 3 if you have a Bible with you this morning, maybe electronically, or you have a hard copy with you that you brought in. If you just like to hold a Bible in your hands and you didn't bring one, there's some in the racks around you, in the seats in front of you. You can follow along that way. If you're new to New Hope, we put all the verses on the screen as well, so that'll help you a great deal. We're going to be diving back into where we left off at last week, but I just want to preface this for you a little bit. The key elements of Daniel 3 are actually far more than the three guys we left in the overheated oven last week when we kind of stopped where we were at. And here's why I stopped where I was at. So that we could give appropriate time and energy to what we're really about to look at here, the much bigger issue that's going on. This passage is going to go a little faster than you probably are used to. It's going to definitely go faster than last week. Children's ministry already knows this is probably going to be much quicker than you're used to. So it'll give you plenty of time to get cookies afterwards and coffee. All right, I'll come back to that. I've got two announcements for you at the end. Here's how I want to stage this for you. There's a thread that's woven right through the center of this that many individuals miss, and they find it to be an interesting story, but they miss the bigger picture of what's going on. I'm going to start you off with John 1. Verse 1, if you grew up in church, you know this passage well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Very familiar, right? Keep going with that. All things, verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So it's talking about the eternal existence of God the Son, both creator and sustainer. That's a match for Colossians 1, verse 16. Look at this. For by Him, speaking of Jesus, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Both of those passages speak of God the Son. This might be new information for you. Before He became Jesus the man, before God became flesh, it's describing God the Son, His role in eternity. Now, if those statements are not accurate, we have a much bigger problem than whether or not three guys made it out of a brick oven 2,600 years ago. The really big issue. But because it is absolutely true, that truth invigorates what's going on in Daniel chapter 3. So let's pick it up approximately where we left off last week, verse 22. Because the king's command was urgent, and that actually the word means severe or harsh, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we grasp the magnitude of Nebuchadnezzar's wrath when he says, I want you to make it white hot. Open up the bellows, feed that thing, overheat it, and Scripture says, to 7 times its normal heat. I may have shared this with you before, I don't really recall, but during my college years, in the summers, I worked my way through college by working in foundries. And in the foundries, I was responsible for several stages within it, but mostly working with molten metal, pouring iron and pouring steel into the dies that were cast. And it's a really hot job in July, let me tell you. So working in that setting, I got a huge appreciation for what's going on here. Because when something's white hot, it is no joke. It's knock you over kind of hot, truly blazingly bright heat. It's just too intense to describe unless you personally have experienced it. More on that in just a moment as we dig into this particular passage. Nebuchadnezzar is not only demanding immediate execution of these three guys. His rage is so severe, it's as if he's not dealing with flesh and blood. Because you would have to say, no way any mortal could survive this. It's so fierce that to come near it is absolutely fatal. And for that reason, we get a detail that Daniel wants us to understand coming out of verse 23. He tells us the guards die before they can even throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. Yet they still have to go into the furnace. Now, here's how I'm picturing what you're about to read. Well, let me read it for you first. Verse 23, "But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up." So the guards collapse, and I'm picturing the guards either have them thrown over their shoulders or they're cradling them like one guy's around the head and one guy's around the feet, and they're going to throw them onto the fire like logs. Whatever the situation, they die. They die as they approach the heat because it's that intense. Yet the three guys still have to go through the fire. They're still tied up. So three followers of God are dropped and they fall into this ferocious brick oven. And the king thinks it's over until he looks inside into the furnace. Verse 24, "Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, 'Was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire?' They replied to the king, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men.'" Last week, we landed on an ending point that when you yourself are in the midst of a fiery trial, when you're going through the furnace, and I'm talking about the furnace which God allows. There's a lot of trials we go through that were self-inflicted. But there's trials specifically that come into our life that God allows into our life. Scripture's showing us that the godless are watching to see what will come of the trial that you're going through. And I know that's absolutely true because the battle which God allows, the ones that God brings your way to refine you, it's about more than just you. It's about you. But God is also doing a greater work. He has greater purposes that he's doing through the midst of the fire that you're going through. The very thing you're going through might be about future generations. You don't know who's watching you. Now, back into the story, the king of Babylon sees what no one expected. Astoundingly, the three are now four, and he's more than surprised. The word that's actually captured from the Old Testament portion of the Bible, it's a Chaldean word, not a Hebrew word. You see it on the screen, it's in your notes. It has this idea of like, sweeping to amazement. And it's so much beyond what we would think of as astonished, to the degree of being stunned. If you were alive at 9/11, think about the shock, hands to the head kind of shock when you saw the two towers fall. It's that degree of, I don't have words for what I'm looking at. How do I understand this? Now, from the king's view, apparently somehow he's able to look through some kind of an opening into the kiln. Somehow he's seeing this right into the flames. And what he sees are four individuals walking around. And I'm just so curious to ask them someday, what were you guys talking about at that time? Like walking around, what are you doing? Are you like testing the coals? Like, look at this, Shadrach, isn't that cool? Kicking, I have no idea. But he sees them walking around, which means something for you and I. It's a great detail. It means the ropes burned off really, really quick. The party clothes are still intact. You're going to see that in just a moment. But there's no harm to them whatsoever, according to what he says next. Verse 25, he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm." The word there is destruction. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Notice there's only one thing that's been lost in this fire of the adversity. The very thing which bound them. You notice in verse 20, it says they were tied up. But it also said the exact same thing in verse 21, verse 23, verse 24. They're tied up. They're tied up. They're tied up. They're tied up. Do you think Daniel wanted us to get that? They're completely bound. So four times we're told that they're tied up. And if you're looking at this through a spiritual lens, you're seeing that without God's intervention, they're being held by the very thing that would surely deliver them to death. Yet it's that thing that binds them, which God intervenes with and God removes in the midst of the fire. It says this specifically. Look at these four words and then the fifth one added to it. I see four men loosed. Here's my experience. Often my experience has been, it's in the midst of the fiery trial that God releases me from that very thing which has been holding me back in order to do something even greater than I imagined. I'm sure you will experience or have experienced the same thing when God releases in the midst of the fire. He's doing something. He's doing a purging work. Now, the special forces guys, they're dead. They still lay near the furnace opening. Nobody can get to them to pull them away or they would die. So they're near the entrance and Nebuchadnezzar can count them like, I see them. I see one, two, three, four people. But the guards are dead, so it's not the guards. How can there be four? And they're walking around. And I asked you last week if you were willing to take on an assignment to explore this passage and see whom you conclude that the fourth man in the fire is. Is this the pre-incarnate Christ of John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Many, many regard this as a Christophany. That's a big $10 word. In theological terms, it means an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, meaning God the Son. In other words, before God the Son put on flesh and became Jesus the man, the Bible shows us in multiple places that he made appearances on planet Earth before Bethlehem. Here, this king blatantly states his appearance is like that of a supernatural being. He says specifically, verse 25, he's like a son of the gods. We have to remember that he's a polytheist. Nebuchadnezzar worships multiple gods, small g. So he's looking at this through the lens of a polytheist. Whatever this form is, whatever this being is not human. Something extraordinarily beyond normal. Let me take you back to my college days again. I referred to that earlier. I said I would come back to it. The furnace that we worked with in the foundries are beyond comprehension as far as the amount of heat that they put out. Blazing hot to the degree that the guys who operated the furnaces had to wear such thick special clothing that also had to cover their head, their face, mask, double set of lenses in front, big draped robe around them, and can you imagine it was made of asbestos? Different day, different age. So they're wearing asbestos, right? And they're sweating terribly because they're right up next to the furnace. And it's so incredibly bright that if they didn't have the special lenses on, they'd never be able to look inside and see what they're doing. And when I mean hot, I mean white hot, 2,800 degrees hot. That's what it takes to melt steel. Here we're told it's kind of like a brick oven. That's what most archaeologists determine. And Nebuchadnezzar has given them the command to heat this thing seven times hotter than normal. So whatever he is seeing in this moment is brighter. Whatever he is seeing is stronger. Whatever he's seeing is more powerful than the hottest flames of hell. What could that possibly be? Now, because Nebuchadnezzar is a polytheist, he has no concept of the Trinity. He doesn't know what you know when you read the Bible. He doesn't know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That would be completely new information to him. Now, if you have a King James Version of the Bible, it says, I see one who is the Son of God, capital S, capital G. That's an interpretation on the part of the authors. You have an NIV or NASB, it says, I see one who is like the Son of the gods, small s. And a lot of people trip over this because they're not sure what to do with this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is pagan. He can't know exactly what he means, but he knows it's divine. He knows one of the four is extraordinary. But for you and I, from a believer's perspective, we know the pre-incarnate Christ does appear multiple times in the Old Testament. Over the past 4 years, as we've been in the E2E study, We've seen multiple examples of God the Son appearing on planet Earth prior to becoming Jesus the man. Way back 4 years ago, the fall of 2021, we saw Jesus present at creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We just were told in Colossians 1:1, all things were made through him, by him, and for him. Then we also find in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, he's present with Abraham when the promise of Isaac was given. We also find him present at Sodom when God the Son looks out over the terrain of the valley of the Jordan River. We also find him present with Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3. We also find him present with Joshua when he's introduced as the captain of the Lord of hosts, Joshua chapter 5. All that to say, this may be new for you, but get this through your head because this is very clear in Scripture. It's a great theological truth. Jesus does not begin at Bethlehem. He has always eternally existed with God the Father. Say amen if you agree with that. I think we're primarily the majority of us on the same page understanding that. That's why he can say in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. That's why John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's why Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. Now, if you want to know where I land, I personally am of the opinion that the fourth man in the fire here is God the Son, the pre-incarnate Jesus. If it's not, if it's an angel, that's okay too, that's fine. Angels only do whatever God tells them to do, and so if God sent them, obviously they're there because God wants them there. I'm totally good with that. I'm just kind of convinced personally. I'm thinking we're looking at God the Son. I'll show you another reason why in just a moment I'm convinced of that. All that aside, what I know for sure is this. When believers do go through the fiery furnace of a trial, Jesus Christ is with us in the fire. I know that because of what he promises to us. So these three in the furnace, they are literally experiencing God's presence with them. And I know that that is a presence of God with which you can personally identify with. The very same Savior who took your place at the cross, that Savior became a shield for you against the flames of hell. He already went to the fire for you. When he died on the cross, was buried, and destroyed the power of the grave. And if he can extinguish the flames of hell and the power of death on your behalf so that you might have eternal life, he certainly can handle whatever furnace you might be facing here on planet Earth. Now, let me tell you the last reason why I think this is Christ the Son, God the Son. I'll reinforce everything that I just said with a passage from Revelation 1:16. And Revelation 1:16 speaks of when John encountered the risen Jesus when he's writing the book of Revelation. And he wrote this, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So blazingly bright when John sees the risen sun. And he says, it's like the noonday sun shining in its strength. Keep going, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. That one, New Hope, is your firefighter. That's the one who extinguishes the flames of hell. So when the executioner of this world tries to drop you in the flame, there is one who stands with you when no one else can. And he says, I have destroyed death and I have destroyed hell because of those who believe in me, they will know eternal life. That's the one whom I see in this passage here. The one who is brighter than the noonday sun. You may disagree, that's fine. Totally good with that. Now let's finish this story out. A bit of a summary for you. Nebuchadnezzar himself has taken a position against the God of wonders. And for the second time in as many chapters, Nebuchadnezzar stands face to face with another sheer miracle. And I say it's the second one because in the very first section of chapter 2, we saw when Daniel interpreted the dream of the four empires that were yet to come on planet Earth, that was a sheer miracle in which Daniel interpreted the dream. And now we have the second dream. I'd be good with just getting one major miracle in my life. Other than salvation, I got that one. But to have this done for him, to see a second sheer miracle is absolutely unstatable. I don't even know how to phrase it. So we understand that he dares to come close as he possibly can, and shouts above the roar of the furnace something very specific. Verse 26, that Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Now, I'm assuming that as time has gone by, the fire has died down a little bit. I'm not sure about that. Somewhat, Nebuchadnezzar gets the courage to approach this furnace. Now, all of Babylon who is gathered, and that means all the dignitaries that we talked about last week, the military leaders, the political leaders, the financial leaders, all of Babylon now gets to witness the full extent of the miracle of the God Most High. Are you noticing as you read this that the king is much more respectful this time when he's speaking to them? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, you guys come on out of here." Now, this is like getting friendly with them now. "I want to have a conversation with you guys." I'm going to tell you, he's very, very fortunate that the fourth man does not come out of the fire also. That's another individual he would not want to meet in that moment. If it's who I think it is, that would be a king Nebuchadnezzar would not want to meet at that moment in time. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. So all these officials gather around them and they verify there's zero damage that's been done to them. There's no blisters on their body. Their clothing is intact. Their bodies are completely unharmed. Their hair is unsinged. We're even given the detail that their clothing doesn't smell, which means someone had to smell them, right? Because you don't smell bad. You don't smell like, now you know if you've been to a bonfire how hard it is to get the smell of smoke out of your clothing. What an interesting detail that we're given there. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god, small g, except their God, capital G." Keep going, verse 29. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." So it finally dawns on Nebuchadnezzar, yep, there is a God who can deliver. But this man still has anger issues. "Do what I say or I will dismember you." Now, that kind of intimidation apparently has got people to comply with him in the past, and he thinks it's still going to work. But notice what he said in verse 29. "By his own admission, no God, small g, is able to do this thing that I've just seen done. So their God, capital G, is beyond anything that I understand." Now, I don't believe that you could yet say his praise is to be regarded as an expression of truly a changed soul. He's talking about ripping people from limb still. So he's got that going on. But next week, we'll see in verse 4. What's really going on here is he's impressed with the in chapter 4 next week, he's impressed with the manifestation of power. not yet to the point is he impressed with the source of the power. But that will definitely be for chapter 4 next week. Here's how it ends, verse 30. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So they got another promotion. I don't know how much higher you can go than they already were, but apparently he's heaping goods on them. Let me wrap this up now with a statement that you just saw the king make. Verse 28, four words. Blessed be the God, capital G. I reminded you last week and already this morning when we started, when you're going through the fiery furnace, the godless are watching you. But not only are the godless watching you, look who gets the praise as a result of the trial they go through. Does Nebuchadnezzar say, blessed be these three guys? No. Blessed be the God of these three guys. So God gets the glory. Why? Because in verse 28, we're told they yielded up their bodies as believers in order to worship God, which is essentially the same thing Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We touched on this last week. Look at it again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, only moments before, we saw Nebuchadnezzar say, who has a God who can deliver you out of my hands? Well, we've just watched the transformation of his mind. We've just seen him change his position. As the king himself has said, verse 29, there is no other God who can deliver in this way. All because of the faith and the conviction of three God followers. And these three greatly encouraged an entire exiled nation. And they paved the way for freedom to worship God without fear. So of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands who were hauled away to Babylon in captivity, they suddenly find themselves with the freedom now to worship God in this captive country, to worship him freely because the king has made a proclamation. And God gets the glory out of it. Win, win, win. There's four things that I noted in number 10 in your notes this morning. I'm just going to rehearse them with you real quickly. These four things that you pull out of this as you're looking at this. The furnace that you're experiencing or you may have experienced or will experience this year, it provides a lot of opportunities. Number one, it provides the opportunity for the Lord to be really near to you, really close to you in the trial. It's not that he's not always near to us. But we're much more aware of the presence of God when we're going through deep water. When you're in the midst of the fire, you really are pleading for God's presence. Number two, it's the opportunity for God to do a great work for future generations because it's impacting other people at the same time. Even in your furnace, number three, he's drawing people to himself as a result of your faithfulness. Woman approached me after the 9 o'clock service and she said, I start chemotherapy tomorrow. She said, I had my port installed last week. I've got cancer and that's not my biggest concern. My biggest concern is my husband who's not a believer yet. And I said to her, obviously he's watching you just like we're talking about here. He's watching to see how you respond. And she said, I'm beginning to see a crack. I'm beginning to see a heart that's softened. When you're going through the chemotherapy treatments, when you're going through the fiery trials at work, when you're going through the intense challenges that we face as being humans on planet Earth, God works in the midst of that to draw himself, to draw individuals to himself as a result of your faithfulness in the midst of that trial. And it brings us to the fourth one. Out of that, he gets glory. That's a win, isn't it, church? That God would get the glory the same way we glorify him when we worship him in songs, the same way we glorify him when we study his word. He gets the glory out of these circumstances. So the very one who promised that he would never leave you and never forsake you, very God of very God, we're told that he holds all things together. And that's where I want to end with you today, Colossians 1:16. One more time on this verse. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every trial you're going through, he's got it. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for every single soul who's part of this service. We can't help but be impacted by the reality of what you described for us. It seems so removed because it's such an ancient story, yet we relate to it, Father, because it's so present. It represents what we walk through. God, I pray that when the furnace gets heated up in our life in this next year or the year after or 5 years from now, that you would give us the courage, the faith, the confidence to stand strongly for you and not back down, but rather remember that you use circumstances like this to draw other people to yourself. That people are watching us when we're in the midst of it. And that ultimately you get the glory out of it. We pray that that would be true in our lives, God. We ask for this. We ask for your blessing on the time that we've studied together. And we ask for your hand on the week that's ahead of us, that we would walk before you as one who pleases you in everything that we do. We ask for this in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen.